John chapter 19.
Isaiah chapter 53.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and you crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem.
The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" he said. "Don't you realize I have power to either free you or crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And therefore, the one who had handed me over to you is guilty of an even greater sin." And from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar."
Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
"Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" And finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested?
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received a drink, Jesus said, "It's finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished.
More to it than that. It is, I reflect on the crucifixion of Good Friday. There's something in me that just wants to turn my face away. There's something in me that just doesn't want to face the brutality. I mean, isn't this the kind of violence that we need to eradicate from our world? There's something in me that protests. Why was the death of Jesus so violent? And I find it interesting that in a culture that is so desensitized to violence, that we react so strongly to the cross. That we can watch an episode of The Walking Dead or Criminal Minds and we don't bat an eyelash at the horror, at the pain, at the violence. But when it comes to Christ crucified, we object. We're ashamed. We don't want to have anything to do with it. Even when I share with my friends some of the story of Jesus, there are details I want to gloss over. to soften its brutality? Why was the death of Jesus so violent? In the Passion, we call it His Passion, Jesus suffered. He was beaten, spat on. His bones were broken. He was whipped. He was pierced with a spear. He was impaled on a cross. And we call it His Passion. Why? Why so violent? Well, it's in those moments of Christ's Passion that we begin to see another story. It's as though these events of violence and brutality are dramatizing for us a very real human story that's been playing on for generation after generation. That in the Passion of Christ, we see this story played out. And it's the story that sin is violent. Sin itself is violent. That when we oppose God, when God is opposed, when His ways aren't followed, we unleash a violence, a destruction, an evil that begins to twist the world into something that it was never meant to be. That when we oppose God, we're part of destruction, a violation, a disordering of creation. This is not how God intended things to be. And so when we talk about the violence of the cross, we need to understand it as the dramatization of this basic human story, that sin itself is violence. It's destructive. It's a violation. And so some people might begin to think now at this point, well, how could I be part of this? I mean, after all, I'm a pretty good person. And I believe that. And how could I have a part in the violence of the cross? It was about a year ago for me. And I remember the day quite well, or at least I remember the event. I don't get angry very often. I've told this story before. I don't get angry very often, let alone get angry at my wife, Gina. But I remember this day I was angry. I don't remember what it was about. It certainly wasn't important. It was probably something that I had done wrong that I was holding on to. But I was angry. And in my anger, I decided to pull out my best weapon. My best weapon is silence. The cold shoulder. You see, on a good day, getting me to shut up is hard. Amen. So to show my anger, I'd be silent. Oh, I would show her. And so in those moments, I decided to give the cold shoulder. And I remember the evening. It was about 3 or 4 hours of me not speaking, not looking, just watching television, quietly going to bed. And I remember waking up the next morning to the sound of my kids in the other room who were waking up. And I made the decision, I'm not getting out of bed. I'm going to remain silent. I'll let Gina get up and deal with that. And so as she did, I got up and quietly got ready for work. And then I came out into the living room where my kids surrounded me, smiling, laughing. But I knew I couldn't. Because if I did, I would be disarmed of all of my power. My weapons would have no ammunition whatsoever. And so I pat them on the head. I quietly grabbed my own coffee and I headed out the door with only a grunt. I don't often get angry. I consider myself a good person. But in those moments, it became very real to me that I unleashed a darkness in my household. That what began as something very small, something very insignificant, was my decision to say no to God. To say no to His plan for goodness. To say no to His love. To say no to forgiveness. To say no to my pride. And in that decision, deciding to pull out my best weapons, I unleashed a darkness. I caused a violation to my wife. But it didn't just end there. This darkness settled over my house because it was on display for my children to see, to watch, to learn from, that they one day might grow up to be people just like their dad. And this is how sin works. That it starts as something small and insignificant, but it begins to balloon. And before we know it, we see that there's a dark stain. Not just where it began, but in all the relationships we find around us. And so when we think about the violence of the cross, we need to understand our part in it. Sin is violent. That it unleashes destruction. And this is the pain of the cross. That Jesus suffered violently because sin is violent. And there are some that would like to just avoid the pain altogether. We often hear people say, well, why did Jesus have to die anyways? Why would anyone have to die? Why would God require a sacrifice? Couldn't he just forgive and forget? Well, God found himself in what we might call a cosmic paradox. You see, God being completely holy, he is bound to punish the wrongdoer. A holy God is bound by justice. When a wrong happens, it must be made right. Have you ever been wronged before? Yeah, we want justice. We know this to be a good thing on some level. But often when it comes to God, we don't want to let a holy God be a just God. Right? But we know the feeling that when something wrong has taken place, it must be made right. And the problem is, when we oppose God, when we say no to the giver of life, he gives us what we ask for. And there's no life apart from the one who gives it. We get death. And so the holy God, on one hand, demands justice, that the wrongdoer be punished. But on the other hand, the God of love, of grace, he's compelled to let the wrongdoer go free. Now, a paradox. The holy God, who's also the loving God. Because God cannot both punish and pardon the wrongdoer. But it's in his nature to. So his solution to the paradox is to send himself, to come in flesh in the person of Jesus, to say, I will take upon myself the sin and the punishment and the weight and the consequences and the violence of sin, so that I can let my good creation go free. And so this is where the pain of Easter meets the promise of Easter. See, the pain of Easter is that Jesus had to bear our sin. But the promise of Easter is that on the cross, he put an end to it. That he removed the stain. That the evil that it unleashed in this world is on its way out. That even death itself has lost its grip. See, Easter, the cross, is about both the pain and the promise. And they come colliding together in the crucifixion. John the Baptist, he saw all this coming long before Jesus actually went to the cross. As he saw Jesus approaching him, we're told in John chapter 1, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's as though John saw something in Jesus, as though he knew something about Jesus. That this would be a man who would come as a lamb to the people and in some way, somehow, would take away the sins of the people. Deeply entrenched in first century Jewish thought and practice was the idea of atonement. Atonement was the idea that a sacrifice could be made to restore a sinful people with a holy God. That some kind of sacrifice could be made where the life of the one giving up would take the place of the person who was guilty. This was deeply entrenched in their thinking. And it was even entrenched in their calendar that once a year they would celebrate something called the Day of Atonement. This would be a day at the end of a 10-day ceremony or festival of solemn reflection on the dark stain people had brought into the world. And at the end of this festival, on this last day, the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice would be made. The sacrifice consisted of two male goats. The first goat gave up its life. It was sacrificed. It was a symbol of the means of forgiveness, justice being paid. But the second goat, its fate was a little different. The second goat was called the scapegoat. On this goat, the high priest would enter the temple with the goat and he would place his hands on the goat's head and he would begin to pray. And he would confess the sins of the people. He would confess the dark stain that they had all been involved in. And in imparting the sins of the people on to the goat would then be taken out of the temple, led down through the various courts, through the streets of Jerusalem, out of the city gates, over the foothills, and into the desert. Where in the desert, the animal would be let go to wander. The lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he knew something. Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. But there's something distinctly different about Jesus and the Day of Atonement. You see, the Day of Atonement was a constant reminder that sin was still rampant. That guilt still remained. That the world hadn't changed. It was this hopeless cycle of despair. A picture of God's grace, to be sure, but a hopeless cycle. Year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice. Hebrews 10 gives us the first century picture. It says, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats to take that sin away. Have you ever felt caught in a hopeless cycle? That there's something hanging over you? That whether it's this pattern of living, of dysfunction, of darkness, or whether it's even just this hopeless cycle of despair, without purpose or meaning or identity. But Jesus comes, and John sees him, and it's as though he says, the hopeless cycle is about to stop forever. Behold the Lamb of God. Finally, a sacrifice that is able to cover over sin. Finally, somebody who with power and authority that can finish things forever. And it's there on the cross that as Jesus takes his last breath, he says, it is finished. This morning, you've been given a red piece of paper. And if you didn't, you can find a piece of paper. We're going to play a few songs of reflection. And I want you to think upon this message. I want you to think about what it is that you need Jesus to finish in your life. I want you to think about what it is you need the Lamb of God to take away from you. And as you think that through, as the team plays, I invite you to write it down and to bring it up and put it in the basket here. Jesus, we know that you are the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That the blood of boats and or bulls and goats, they don't satisfy. But Jesus, you, the pure, spotless Lamb. We want to confess to you our need. We want to confess to you our dark stain. That we have been people who have rejected your Father. That we've rejected His ways. That in some way, big or small, that we have left that stain. That we have violated. That we have caused you violence. That Jesus, there are even things that we have left undone in our life. Unspoken, unacted upon. And Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you would take all of these things, the things done in public, the things done in private, that Jesus, you would take the weight of our sin, the weight of the violence that it causes, the evil, and even death itself, that you would take it upon yourself. And we proclaim, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.